All right, I invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 12 through 21 this morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, as we look into this passage here this morning, we pray that we would clearly receive your word. We thank you for the truth that is contained in these verses, the marvelous gift of salvation that's available because of your grace, your loving kindness, your mercy, the gift of your Son Jesus on the cross to atone for our sins. I pray that this passage would be an encouragement, a refreshment, a reminder to those of us who are in Christ of the wonderful gift that we have received. And if anyone here this morning does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would understand clearly why they need a Savior and how you have made salvation freely available. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Paul begins this section with the word therefore, right? And we've been seeing the word therefore a lot as we're going through Romans, so I'm going to assume that by now you know what therefore means and why it's there. And so Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, right? So in this passage, Paul is making the point, he's multiple times really going through and demonstrating that one man's death, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, can provide the means of salvation for many, right? And part of making that point and demonstrating how that's possible, he is also referring back to Adam. Adam, of course, the first man created, right? We go back to the book of Genesis, and God created Adam. And we know that then God created Eve, and we know that Adam and Eve sinned, and that when they sinned, sin entered the world. And death by sin. And Paul is comparing Adam and Christ in this passage, not because there's really any comparison per se between Adam and Christ, but he's using the one as a way of demonstrating the other. Right? And so what is Paul talking about here when he says, just as sin came into the world through one man there in verse 12? Well, you know, as I just said, in Genesis chapter 3, right, if you wanted to look at that later, you can see in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve sinned. When God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said to Adam, you may eat of all of the fruit, all of the trees, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree you shall not eat, lest you die. And then Satan, taking on the form of a serpent, comes and tempts Eve and says, did God really say you can't eat of this? And Eve says, yeah, we're not supposed to eat of it. We will die. And Satan says, I'm basically paraphrasing, Satan basically says, that's a lie. He says, you will not die. You will be like God if you eat of this tree. And so Eve ate of the fruit, and then she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate of the fruit. And when they sinned, sin entered the world. Right? Prior to that moment, when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, the world that God had created was perfect. The Garden of Eden was perfect. Sin did not exist in the world. Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature. They had a relationship with God unlike anyone else ever in this earth can really relate to, because they were without sin. Sin existed already, right? Remember, Satan had already sinned, because remember, Satan is not originally Satan. Satan was Lucifer. He was a great angel, and he decided he wanted to be like God, and he convinced a large portion of the angels to follow him, and he was cast out of heaven, and he became the devil, Satan, and it became his purpose, his goal, his driving reason for everything he does, to convince mankind to follow him. But there was no sin in the human race until Adam and Eve yielded to that temptation. And so as part of the consequences of that sin, sin nature corrupted all humanity from that point on. All human beings after Adam and Eve have been born with a sin nature, an inclination towards sin, a self-centeredness, a desire to do what we want to do. The sole exception to that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to earth in human form, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, God said to Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death entered the world through sin. Now, lest anyone should think that the death penalty for eating some fruit seems a little harsh, let's remember that that's exactly what God told Adam would happen. God said in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, you shall not eat of the fruit of this tree. And if you do, he said, the day you do, you will surely die. Now, we may then wonder, well, how come they didn't die then? They ate of it and they stayed alive, right? They talked to God later. They got God-designed clothes for them. They lived a long life. They lived hundreds of years after they ate. So did God lie? No, they did die. Spiritual death, right? The death that entered the world at that moment was a spiritual death, but also it did usher in physical death. Had they not sinned, Adam and Eve would have lived forever. So physical death entered, they just didn't die at that moment. The process of aging and body deterioration and aches and pains and struggles and hardships all entered the world at that moment. And this is exactly why we see in Romans 3:23, that we looked at a few weeks ago, it says the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. The just recompense for sin, in other words, is death. It is what is deserved by those who sin. Now, I'm sure that at least one person is thinking, as we look through this passage here in Romans, someone is thinking, well, Eve sinned first. And that's true, right? Eve ate of the fruit before Adam did. But from what we know from Genesis, and Paul even says so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, right? Eve ate of the fruit, and then she gave it to Adam, and Adam willingly partook, right? Adam knew full well what he was doing when he ate of that fruit. So Paul is not getting details wrong here when he says that by one man all have sinned, because the fact that Eve sinned first does not negate the fact that Adam sinned. Right? It could be that Paul is here using the universal man to refer to all of humanity. It could also be that Paul is referring to the fact that Adam was the head of Eve. The husband is the head of the wife, right? And so when Eve sinned, because Adam was the head, and Adam was the one with whom the covenant was created with God, that Paul is emphasizing that. Regardless, right, in that moment, when Eve ate of the fruit and she gave it to Adam and he ate as well, sin entered the world and has never left from that moment on. We live in a world today that is corrupted and contaminated by sin. With that sin came death, both physical and spiritual, and separation from God forever because of sin. And sin, Paul says in verse 13 of Romans 5, he says, sin was in the world prior to the law being given, right? We know, we've talked about this before. When God gave the law to Moses, it was not at that moment that people became aware of sin, right? Sin is not counted where the law does not exist, Paul says in here. At the second part of verse 13, he's saying sin is not counted where there is no law, right? And so from a human standpoint, really what Paul is saying here is you can't break a law that doesn't exist, right? We understand that. We know that from a judicial standpoint, right? We could, none of us could leave here today and on our way home or at home or whatever be arrested and charged with a crime for breaking a law that doesn't exist, right? That would be our obvious defense, that there's no such law, right? So what is Paul getting at here where he says that sin is not counted where there is no law? The point that Paul is trying to make, the point that he is making really, is that sin is not a violation of the Mosaic law, right? The Mosaic law served to clarify what sin is and to clearly establish what God's standards are, but sin is not a violation of the Mosaic law. Sin is a violation of God's standard, God's righteousness, God's holiness, right? Because if it were true that sin was only a violation of the Mosaic law, then no one prior to Moses could have sinned. Right? If the law was, the law that God gave to Moses defined, established what sin was, then no one prior to that could have sinned, which would mean that no one prior to that would be subject to death, physical or spiritual, which would mean that Adam and Eve could not have sinned. And we know that that's not true. Right? So if death is a result of sin, verse 14, it says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Right? So this is kind of, if you think back to Romans chapter 2, we go back a while when we started working through here, but in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, Paul referred to those who had sinned without the law. Right? And then in verse 14, he says, even those, here in chapter 5, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Right? So for those between Adam and Moses, what Paul is saying is that their sin was different in that they had not received God's clearly presented, outlined, detailed law that he gives to Moses, yet they had still violated or fallen short of God's standard. The point is that there was a law prior to the Mosaic law. It was God's standard, God's perfection, God's holiness, right? This is important, even though it seems like maybe a parenthetical at best or, an unnecessary detail or a little bit tedious, but it's important because it helps us to understand that even if someone had succeeded in keeping the law, they still would have been guilty of sin. It's important that we grasp that, right? Once God gives the Mosaic law, even if somebody were to have been able to look and say, well, I kept all the rules that God laid out, which wouldn't be possible, but even if they had, they would not have been free of sin, because sin did not cease when the law arrived. The law did not make it possible for anyone to not sin. If anything, what Paul says here is that sin increased when the law arrived. Well, how did that work? Well, because the clearly established and defined Mosaic law revealed to them that what they were doing was sin. It helped them to realize that a lot of the behavior they were already pursuing, a lot of the decisions they were already making, a lot of the things that they were already focused on in their lives violated God's standard. So it didn't prompt them to sin, it simply heightened their awareness of sin. The law was a guardian, right? It heightened their awareness of it. Had the Israelites sought to keep the law, it would have drawn them closer to God. But we know from the Old Testament that that's not always how things went. If anything, we see that more often than not, they went astray. And this is what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3. If you want to make a note and look at that later in Galatians chapter 3, Paul talks about the fact that the giving of the law increased sin, but he also says in that same passage that the law was a tutor. It was a teacher. It served to instruct and guide and teach what sin was, is, and to then lead them to Christ. Okay? So this is all kind of background. And it gets the bottom line, in the words of John MacArthur, it says, "The law was given to tighten the screws on the sins of men, that in anguish they might cry out for a deliverer." Okay, so this is all the background. 12 through 14, Paul is basically establishing the existence of sin, the reality of sin. Where did it come from? What is it? Why does it exist? It exists because Adam and Eve sinned. Sin entered the world, and the repercussions, ramifications have affected all of mankind since that point. Now, verse 15 is where we get to the good news. 15, 16, 17, Paul talks repeatedly about the free gift of salvation. Paul says in verse 15, "The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Right now, there are definite similarities between the grace of God, the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, brings in for many, and the entrance of sin into the world through Adam. The similarities are several, right? And in fact, I thought about actually making a little chart to put on the screen, but, you know, that's Pastor Jim's domain to get into the PowerPoint stuff. I don't want to stray into his territory, okay? But if you're a note taker and you want to make a chart, you could create a chart that has five rows and three columns. And what we would see there is that the similarities are several. First of all, both when talking about Adam and talking about Christ, we see there's one person. One person, right? Adam and Christ. The actions of Adam brought about the consequences of sin for all of mankind. The actions of Christ bring about the benefits of salvation for all who receive that free gift. Secondly, you would see there's one action. One action, right? Adam sinned by eating of that fruit. That one action ushered in sin for everyone. Christ died on the cross. That one action ushered in salvation, forgiveness, restoration, justification for all who accept that gift. Third row, you would see the persons affected. And under both Adam and Christ, you would see it's all humanity. All humanity was affected by the sin of Adam. All humanity is affected by the death of Christ. Fourthly, you would see the immediate effect. What was the immediate effect of the sin of Adam? The immediate effect of the sin of Adam was the introduction of many transgressions. Once sin entered the world, it's like opening up Pandora's box, so to speak, right? It unleashed all kinds of sin. And it doesn't take very long as we go through the account in Genesis before we see other sins that follow. It doesn't take very long from eating the fruit to murder. And lots of things happen in between there, right? No one goes from an initial sin to murder like that. But sin entered and permeated the world radically when Adam and Eve chose to violate God's standard. The immediate effect of Christ dying on the cross was the removal of many transgressions, right? Whereas Adam's sin opens the door for many transgressions, the death of Christ removes transgressions. Now, what do I mean by that? It doesn't mean that he removed sin, right? Sin did not cease. People did not stop sinning when Christ died on the cross. But the death of Christ paid the penalty for untold number of transgressions. In the fifth row, or the fifth row in that chart, if you wanted to draw one, the ultimate effect of both actions, the ultimate effect of Adam's action was death. The ultimate effect of Christ's action was life. The death of humanity, the physical and spiritual death of humanity, entered the world through the sin of Adam. The life of humanity, not physical life, right? We will still die. That is still an effect of sin that we will bear. But spiritual life enters the world through Christ's death on the cross. Those who are in Christ will never die spiritually. Paul writes later, right, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When one who is in Christ dies, leaves this earth, they're immediately in God's presence. They will be in God's presence for all eternity. We will never be separated from God. And if you notice in these verses here, 15, 16, 17, several times Paul says in these verses, much more. Right, and you may recall, if you've been here the last few weeks, as we were going through the first part of chapter 5, we talked about therefore and more, right? We're talking about the more that comes along with salvation, the benefits that come along with it. Here, Paul, again, several times he says, much more in verse 15, have the grace of God and the free gift of grace. And then we also see a little bit later on down in that passage that he says, much more in verse 17, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The obedience of Christ, right, and the justification which it made possible is much more, much greater than the impact of Adam's sin. Adam, when he sinned, he was thinking only of himself. His thought process was, yeah, I guess it looks good. And Eve ate it, and she's still alive. And, I mean, what that snake just said sounds plausible. I mean, that statement right there seems wacky, doesn't it? What that snake just said sounds plausible, right? But, you know, Adam decides, sure, I'll go for it. I'll eat that, right? His thought process was totally on himself. Christ, on the other hand, when Christ died on the cross, his thought process, his focus was on everyone but himself. When Christ died on the cross, he was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of you and me and every human who ever lived. If Christ was thinking of himself, he would not have died on that cross. Now, do you remember what he prayed in Gethsemane? If there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, he said, not my will, but yours be done. If Christ was focused on himself, he would have said in that moment, I mean, let's just get rock bottom honest. If Christ was focused on himself, he would have said, it's not worth it. I'm not going to die for all these people that don't like me anyway. He looked beyond himself, right? And notice what Paul says three times in these verses, 15, 16, and 17, he says, the free gift. Verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. And then in verse 17, the free gift of righteousness. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, he says, and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The sin, right, the suffering, the trials, the difficulties, right, all of the bad stuff that entered the world through sin, through Adam and Eve's choice to violate God's standard, all of that is completely outweighed, overwhelmed by the free gift of salvation. All the sins of humanity, think about that, right? There's, what is it, like 7 billion or something so people who are alive right now? Think about all the people who've come before us. All the people who may come after us. We don't know how much longer this world will exist, but think of the billions of people who have existed and will exist. All the things that they did wrong, outweighed by the death of Christ on the cross. It's absolutely imperative that we grasp the meaning of the words free gift in these verses, right? In reality, of course, they're redundant because every gift is free for the recipient, right? If I buy it, it's not a gift. If I deserve it, it's not a gift, right? When your employer gives you your paycheck, you don't say, thanks for the gift. No, you deserve it. You earned it. You worked hard for it, right? And so when you say free gift, Paul is really repeating himself. He's making clear that salvation is without cost for the recipient. But we must never, ever forget that salvation came with great cost for the giver. For Jesus Christ to buy our salvation cost him his life. He died on the cross. He suffered excruciating pain and suffering and agony. God the Father turned his back on his Son when the weight of the sin of all humanity was placed on Christ on the cross. Salvation is not free in that it didn't cost anything. God did not just decide one day, free salvation for everybody. No. It cost God his Son. It cost Christ his life. There's no way, though, that anyone can purchase salvation, and that is what Paul means and why he emphasizes that salvation is a free gift. The only way it can be received is for the recipient to acknowledge they can't buy it, they can't earn it, they don't deserve it, and they humbly confess to Christ, I have sinned, I have violated your standard, nothing I can do in and of my own effort could deserve forgiveness, so I accept the free gift of salvation through your Son. Verses 18 and 19, back in Romans chapter 5, reiterate really what we've just seen, right? Through one man came condemnation. Through one man came justification. Through one man's disobedience, all become sinners. Through one man's obedience, salvation is available to all. Verse 20 says that through the law, trespass increased, right? And we already explained it means that they became more aware of their sin. But verse 20 is what we were just getting at here a moment ago. The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. There is not enough sin. There could never be enough sin to outweigh the grace of God. The grace of God will never be exhausted or overwhelmed or out of stock. It will never be stuck on a cargo ship in California. It will always be available to anyone who avails themselves of the gift of salvation. God will never, ever say, that offer is no longer valid. The expiration date is past. Until the moment you stand before God. If you do not make that choice while you are alive physically, and then you're standing before God and you say, oh, I believe now, it's too late at that point. The Phillips translation of Romans 5, verse 20, it says, though sin is shown to be wide and deep, thank God that his grace is wider and deeper still. And the Living Bible says, the more we see our sinfulness, the more we see God's abounding grace forgiving us. Right now, it's important we grasp what Paul is not saying, and he's going to make abundantly clear a little bit later in the book. He's not saying you should sin more so you get more grace. Right? Later on, he basically says, no, moron, that's not what I'm saying. Right? That's a contemporary paraphrase, okay? But he's saying absolutely not, no way. But what he is saying, and what's important for us to grasp here, right, is how magnificent the grace of God is. The more we understand our sin, Paul is saying, the greater our appreciation, our understanding of the love that God has lavished on us. Only when we understand how hopeless our situation is without Christ can we really grasp the hope that we have in Christ. Does that make sense? Right? Only when the darkness of sin becomes clear does the hope of our forgiveness in Christ become clearer. Right? We can only appreciate the gift of salvation when we recognize the reality of sin. And this is really, to be honest, this is quite awesome. Right? Awesome is a word that is tragically overused in our culture. I don't care how great the touchdown catch was, it wasn't awesome. Okay? Sorry, but it just wasn't. But this is awesome. What God is talking about right here, or what Paul is talking about here, the gift of God, the gift of the grace of God that completely outweighs all of our sin, this is awesome. And if you think of your own sin, think just of the sin you committed already this morning. Wait, did I just say that out loud? Sorry. But think in your whole life, right, of the sin that you've committed. It's the sin that you will commit in the course of your life. God's love, God's grace, outweighs that. It's greater than that. And put it together with the person next to you. God's grace outweighs that. Everyone in this room, it outweighs that. Everyone who ever lived outweighs that. Everyone who ever will live outweighs that. We can't accumulate enough sin to outweigh God's grace. Is that not mind-blowing? Is that not truly incredible, right, to think about that? And so what Paul is getting at then, notice how he ends this. Paul comes to a magnificent conclusion here of chapter 5. He says, the grace of God abounded all the more, so that, verse 21, so that, what does so that mean? It means, here's the purpose, the reason for all that. God's grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This so that Paul inserts right here in verse 21 is important because it tells us the reason of everything that came before. All of this has happened so that those who accept the gift of Christ's salvation can receive righteousness. Remember, we've already talked about that as we've worked through here. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to those who accept salvation. They then receive eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What kind of life do we get? Eternal life. It will never end. Right? In a few moments, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And there's a line in there that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That blows the mind. Right? I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I try to contemplate eternity, I actually feel a little bit physically ill. Maybe I'm the only one that happens to, right? But the idea of something that never ends, we just can't wrap our minds around it, right? But you take eternity and subtract 10,000, what do you have left? Still eternity. 10,000 years is a very long time. That's all of our known human history. Imagine if we had been alive for everything from Genesis all the way to today, all of that, you've been alive for all of that, haven't even scratched the surface, haven't even begun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's what eternal means. Eternal life. In closing, I want you to consider this thought from John Piper. Eternal life, he says, is the endless duration that it'll take for us to see and know and taste and admire and enjoy the glory of God. You understand that? Right? What he's saying there is, in no small part, perhaps the reason we have eternal life is because that's how long it'll take for us to even begin to understand how awesome God is. 10,000 years, not enough time. 100,000 years, not enough time. 1,000,000 years, not enough time. That's how awesome God is. That's how incredible God is. That's how overwhelming and abundant the grace of God is. By faith and by faith alone, salvation is available to anyone who will receive it. And when we receive salvation by grace through faith, we receive eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our hope, our anchor, our certain hope for the future. Amen. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you for its clear reminder that you are an awesome God. That your love, your grace, and your mercy outweighs our fallenness, our depravity, our self-centeredness and corruption. There's nothing that we can do that would surpass the forgiveness made available through Christ's death on the cross. May we never forget the magnitude of that gift, the depth of your love, the magnificence of your grace that you have offered to us through your Son. Again, I pray that if anyone here today has never accepted Christ as Savior, if they have never availed themselves of the free gift available to them, that they would today make that decision and accept Christ as Savior. In his name we pray, amen.
Let's stand and take our hymnals and turn to number 202 to sing Amazing Grace. We'll then remain standing for the benediction. 202 in your hymnals. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my field and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. He will me and brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Reminded you, you're invited to stay for Sunday school, and all the classes, junior high and up, will be in here to hear from Andrew Elliott about his work at Frontier. We close with the words of Paul in his letter to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Amen.